as you get your seatbelt fastened tightly and you've got your reading material for when the plane gets in the air, the plane takes off, it gets in the air. It's been in the air for maybe 15, 20 minutes, and suddenly the pilot comes on and says, "We've just noticed there's several cracks in both of the wings. So that shimmy you're feeling is the wings beginning to separate from the aircraft's body." You go a little further and pilot comes on. "We just realized we forgot to fill up with gas before we left the airport. So if it starts lunging a little bit, that means it's starting to run low on fuel." Wait a little longer. Next thing you hear, "Well, we just realized that the windows and doors aren't sealed real well, so that sound you hear are the doors beginning to fly off and the windows loosening up and getting ready to come off." You fly a little longer, you find that the pilot says, "Oh, and by the way, this isn't normally my aircraft. I fly smaller ones, so I'm not real sure what to do in this situation. But we're in control with the radio tower, but we just realized that the battery on the radios went out. And so we've lost control and we've lost communication." Imagine what you'd be thinking at that point. Pretty much the thought would be, we're doomed, right? This is a plane that's going down any minute. We're on a one-way course back to the ground, but it's not the way we want to get to the ground. It's going to go fast, and the landing is going to be a little difficult. Well, that's where we are in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul has kind of been this pilot saying, everything's gone wrong. We're kind of on a collision course, but not just for the ground, but an eternal collision course because of sin. And he lists all these things that have gone wrong in life, what we used to be. And so as we read through the first three verses of Ephesians, we get this feeling that there's no hope. We're doomed. We're never going to make it. Verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Paul's saying, look, the plane's going down, and it's not going to be a pleasant collision with the ground. Now, if we're on that plane, and we happen to look out one of the windows that is either already broken out or isn't broken out yet, and we see suddenly, coming from afar, a red cape flying, with a blue suit, and a guy with a little curly Q on his hair that never messes up even when he's flying through the air. And suddenly, as he gets closer, there's a big S on his chest. And he flies under the plane, and he grabs it, and he brings it safely down to earth. We'd be like, yay, good news, right? Well, guess what? In our life, in this doomed condition that we were in, there is good news. There is a Savior. And He's better than anything that the world can conceive. Because there is no kryptonite. There is no weakness in our Savior. Our Savior is perfect. Our Savior is great. And so Paul picks up with verse 4 and he gives us this great, great news that rescue is possible. So we started, as we looked at this, our first point, if you have your outline, or if you weren't here last week, the first point of this was that we were sinners. We were doomed. We were people who deserved God's wrath. But now, point 4, if you're following along, point 2 is we did everything possible to separate ourselves from God. We followed our own desires. We worshiped self. We were selfish. We followed the world. We wanted what we wanted in complete rebellion and rejection of God. And so because of that, we deserved the wrath of God. We were objects of wrath. Rather than being children of God who would be saved and rescued, we were actually objects of His wrath, where He was going to pour His full wrath out on us. But verse 4 comes on the scene. And it has with it this climax of great rescue for us. It's better than Wonder Dog coming to save the day. It's better than anything in the Justice League. And it starts like this. But God. And I love that it starts that way. In this section we're going to look at today, it starts with God. God is in the middle, and God is at the end. In the Greek, it's lined out a little different than the NIV, which I'm preaching from, and some of your Bibles may have it just kind of lined out a little different. But in the Greek, it would read like this: But the God who is rich in mercy because of His great love for us has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. But God, the plane's going down. Our lives are destined for the hell that God created for all who follow Satan and his designs to pull us away from God. The wings are falling off. We're out of fuel. We continue to sit in the plane hoping things will change, but it never does. And so we're destined for death. Yet, God has made a way. God, who is rich in mercy. We became, though we deserved death, we became alive. And this is exciting news. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive. We're no longer on a collision course for death. We're on a collision course for life. God has chosen to rescue the sinner from the consequence of sin. He has made us alive. We deserved death. The first three verses make that very clear. But we became alive through Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. I don't know if you maybe caught that. We became alive. We're alive. We have the hope of eternal life because of Christ Jesus and what He did. The key here is God did it. It's not something we could do for ourselves. Glenn had sent me a video this week. It was talking about the good-o-meter. And I was going to try to show it today, but the technology didn't work. But it was a kind of a video that kind of describes how our works that we do in and of ourselves could never be good. Our religion, you know, you're not going to stand before God and say, well, you know, I was a hard-shell Baptist. My mom was a Baptist. That's not going to be good enough. The plane's still going to crash. You're not going to be able to say, well, you know, I know I did some bad things, but I did a lot of good things. You know, I picked up trash. I sent money to the poor in Africa. You know, I helped old ladies across the street. I had a great Eagle Scout project. That's not going to be good enough. The plane's still going to crash. No, the only thing that will save us from what we deserve is to become alive. And the only way that we can become alive while we were still dead is through Christ. God's gift. Instead of His wrath being poured out upon us, which is what we deserve, He pours His wrath out on His Son. And as His Son dies in our place, Christ is risen by God's power and seated at the right hand of God. He is made alive again, no longer to be subject to death. As believers in Jesus Christ and followers of the Lord, we become alive even when we were dead. The plane never hits the ground because Christ takes us safely to Him. It's the crescendo of everything that Paul has been talking about here. The fact that we deserve death. Why do we deserve death? Because we've rebelled against God. We didn't acknowledge God. We rejected God in view of self, so that we could live for self and live for the things that we want. He says we were objects of wrath, deservedly so, but God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us life. We were lost and hopelessly separated from God by our sin. We were destined for a sinner's hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, and that's what we begin to see about God, is that He is rich in mercy. That word rich in the Greek means unending supply. It means there's so much that it could never run out. He is wealthy beyond anything we could see in mercy. That means it's continuous. It's continual. It's limitless. Paul's saying, look, it doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter what you based your life on in the past. If you come to God through Jesus Christ, the mercy of God can cover it. He doesn't have just a small cup of mercy, and then He pours a little here and a little here, and if you go beyond your measure, then you're in trouble. No, He has a limitless supply of mercy. That's why we can be made alive. That's why we can have hope, is because God has made the way, because He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy because He has this great love for us. God is rich in mercy. God has great love. Look what He says, because of His great love for us. Why is God's love so great? It's because our rebellion against Him is so great. Think about that for a minute. While we were rebelling against God, He was loving us. He was providing forgiveness for us. While we were walking as dead men and women, ignorant in our sins, in our indifference to God, God was making a way for us to live. God was making a way for us to have life. Why? Because He loves us. I wish I could have that kind of a love for people. I love Sandy probably more than anybody else in this world, and yet I still don't have that kind of love for her. If she does something that I don't like a whole lot, or I think is kind of rude or wrong, I'll stick my lip out and I'll pout and I'll fold my hands and, you know, I'll kind of, you know, just do my own thing until I think she deserves me to forgive her, and then maybe I'll forgive her if she, you know, cooks the right meal or does something. I don't have the kind of love that God has for me, because I'm focused on me. I'm focused on what I want and how I feel wrong. But God is rich in mercy. God has a great love for us that's beyond what we deserve. It's based on what He wants. It's important that we see that that's what Paul's saying here. Look, God's love for us isn't because we deserve that love. We've offended. We've rebelled. But God says, I still love you. And in my love, I can give you mercy. I can give you grace. We also see that God has the power over life and death. God is the one who said the soul that sins will die. But God says, I can make a way even through that. I'll allow for a substitute. All that you used to be and all you used to do brought you the sentence of death. But I'll allow someone to step in your place. That'll be my son, Jesus. He'll lay His life down. I'll pour the full measure of my wrath on my son. And just as I raise Him from the dead after He accomplished my work, if you come to Him and allow His death to be the substitute for yours, I'll raise you to life. I'll raise you no longer to be dead, but to be alive. Look what He says here. made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Why did he do this? Because of his grace. It is by grace you have been saved. God does it because he wants to, not because we deserve it. This is runs counter to everything he just said. Once you were objects of wrath, but by God's grace, you can be objects of his love and his mercy. That's a message for us today. If we'll acknowledge that we used to be the sinner that he talks about in verses 1 through 3, that we used to be on that plane that was falling apart and headed for a crash landing. And then we'll say, but I see, Lord, that you have a plan, that you're rich in mercy, that your abundant mercy can cover my sin, no matter how despicable the world may say it is. God, I see that by your mighty hand, you have a love for me that's greater than my own understanding. Do you realize God can love us more than we are even able to love ourselves? Because he sees deep inside of us, and he still loves us. He has great power to bring us from death to life. Why? Because he wants to. He wants to save. God isn't sitting on his throne in heaven counting the days that he gets to annihilate the world. He's not sitting up there thinking, okay, whoo, you know, 15 more days and I get to wipe everybody out. You know, whoo, I can't wait. You know what? In a couple of days, I'm going to send all this many people to hell. Yes. How awesome am I? No, that's not what God is doing. God has said, you know what? I don't want any to perish. I want everyone to have life. I want everyone to become alive. And so I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to lay my son's life out. I'm going to pour my wrath over sin on him. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And all who will follow my plan, all who will allow me to rescue them, will be saved. They'll be made alive. That's the love that God has for us. We became alive by God's grace. Grace, as we know, is unmerited favor. It's not what we deserve. It's what we get despite what we deserve. I love the bookends of this passage here, verses 4 through 5. Starts with God and ends with God. But God, who's rich in mercy and his great love for us, has made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. If it's not by grace, as we'll see in just a moment, then someone else is going to get credit for it. We get to take credit for it. A church gets to take credit for it. Good works get to take credit for it. And it no longer becomes God's saving effort. We became alive. And then as we move to verses 6 through 7, we experienced some things as God brings us alive. And the first thing we experience is resurrection power. We experience resurrection power as we go from death to life. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ. We experience a resurrection whereby we were dead, now we are alive. Only God can do that because only God has that power over life and death. He would be well within his rights to let us remain dead, but he doesn't do it. Paul says because of his great love, he raised us. And not only did he raise us, but he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is reminiscent of the passage in 19:1-23, where he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and he's singing the praises of God that he rose Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand. So Paul is making the connection here, saying, look, just the same thing that God did for Jesus, he's going to do the same thing for us through Jesus. That Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again. And he returned to his glory in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And all of us who are made alive in Christ are resurrected that we might be seated with God. What that gives us is It gives us an identity. We have an identity that we're not dead men and women walking. Men and women with a death sentence hanging over our head. But we have the identity of child of God. God has adopted us as His children, Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians. What does that give us? It gives us identity. It gives us status. But you notice, every bit of this is always either in Christ or with Christ. You see, all that Paul's talking about here isn't possible without Christ. We have to experience Christ, the fullness of Christ. We have to experience the death of self that we might be raised to new life, that we might experience the resurrection, that we might have the identity that comes through Jesus Christ. This isn't a singular concept for Paul. If you go to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, Colossians 2:13 says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us." And I love this. If you don't have this underlined, underline this. "He forgave us a few of our sins." The ones that weren't so bad. You know, those he forgave those ones that really, you know, they were kind of small. You know, they were kind of insignificant. No. What does he say here? "He forgave us all of our sins." He forgave us all our sins. If you look at that word "all" in the Greek, it means all. If you look at it in the English, it means all. It means there's no exception. He forgives all. There's nothing that God cannot and will not forgive, save one thing. There's one sin that isn't covered in this, and it's rejecting God's forgiveness. Saying, "Well, I'll figure it out on my own." It's rejecting His grace and mercy and saying, "You know what? He's got the plane, but I'm not sure. I think I'll just try to find a parachute and jump out and hope it works." Rather than letting God bring you safely down. Those who reject the grace and mercy of God find that they'll experience the consequence of that rejection. Because God poured His wrath out on His Son. If we reject that gracious work of substitution, how much more will He pour His wrath out over our rebellion and our rejection of that great gift? He says He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. God has made us alive. We've experienced resurrection. We've experienced identity. This identity should change our whole perspective on life. A lot of times people look at grace as a license to sin. Look at grace as something that lets us get away. I've had people from other religions say, "Well, you know, one of the things that's wrong with you Protestants or Baptists or whatever is, you know, you have this whole grace thing that means you can just do whatever you want." I said, "Well, no, actually, that's not what grace is all about at all." Paul sums it up in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. He says this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." That's the resurrection, okay? "Since you've been made alive with Christ, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a license to sin. That sounds like an expectation that when we're made alive in Christ, we're made new. We no longer desire to follow our path and the path of the world, living in these kinds of things. But our minds are transformed so that we're focused on the things of God. Yes, do we mess up? Yes, we do. And sometimes big. But the difference is we're not comfortable in that. We don't want to continue to live in that. The child of God says, this is not where I want to be. I want to be in line with Christ. And so we move in that direction. We've become dead to sin. It no longer is leading us around on a leash. We're no longer controlled by our selfish fleshly desires. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit who's leading us to new life. We have this identity now that we represent Christ. When He made us alive with Him, when we became alive with Him, we experienced resurrection power and identity, and then we experienced the kindness of God. Look how he closes verse 7 out. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God shows us kindness by not giving us what we deserve, but in Christ giving us life. We become, as Paul says here, trophies of God's grace. He says, look, as we come to Him, you become trophies, testimonies to His grace to all the world, to the kingdom of the air, the kingdom of the world. He says, you become trophies of grace. He puts us on display. He says, we see His incomparable riches so that He might show how incredible His grace really is. I believe it's a testimony because when we see our life before Christ and what God has forgiven us of in Christ, it shows just how full, just how wealthy God is in mercy and in grace. And we receive such a great and glorious salvation. And He's going to say that salvation is not anything that we deserve, not anything that we can attest to ourselves. So we received, verses 8 through 9 will tell us, God's grace. Look what He says. For it is by grace you have been saved. It's by God. God's choice, God's will, God's desire. How are we saved by that grace? It's through faith. You see, in faith we believe that God is. In faith, we believe that God is holy. By faith, we believe that God is hateful towards sin. He hates it. By faith, we believe that God is rich in mercy and has great love for us. And in so doing, He has provided Jesus Christ to lay His life down and become the substitute that we might have life because Jesus faced death for our sins. It is by faith. It's not something we can fully explain. It's really not anything we can fully comprehend. This idea of God giving His Son. And that being something that forgives all our sin. We have to take that in faith. It's faith because it's not based on us and on what we can do. It's based solely on what God has said He has done and will do. We're putting our faith, our trust, as Miss Tracy said, we're putting all of our eggs in the Word of God. His Word, His promise. And His promise is this, that He will make a new covenant with us. Not like the old, what we broke, because it was based on us and God. No, this new covenant is based purely on God alone. That's the good news. The new covenant in Jesus Christ is based on God's faithfulness alone. Grace is just the gift that God gives us that we receive. Salvation is based on what God wants to give, God promised to give, God will give. Our part is to receive the gift. That's it. We can do nothing more. We can add nothing to it. We can take nothing away from it. Grace that is diminished is not grace, because it becomes something we earn. Paul says in Romans that, you know, you pay somebody their wages if they're working for you, and that's an expectation. But when you go out and give somebody wages and they never worked a day or an hour for you, that's grace. When you give somebody what they deserve because they've wronged you, that's justice. But when you don't give them what they deserve, that's mercy. And that's what God has given us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. How offensive it is to God that we would try to work for salvation, when He gave us a gift because He knew we could never get that on our own. You know, you've probably been to a party where you thought you've got the great, perfect gift to give somebody, and you give it to them, and they're kind of like, yeah, that's great. They throw it away and move on. Yeah, it kind of hurts your feelings. It makes you mad. It's like, I'll never go to your party. I'll never get you a gift again. You can forget that, you know. It angers us because they just disregarded what we thought was going to be a wonderful gift. Imagine God at His own expense giving us the gift of life, of resurrection, of eternal life, even though we didn't deserve it. And we say, yeah, you know what? That sounds good, but you know what? I really have to do all these things. I need to be good enough. I need to go to church enough. I need to be a good Baptist. I need to be a good person. I'm going to do all these other things, and then at the end, I'll lay all these things that I did before God, and surely He's going to say, well, you know what? You lived a pretty good life. Come on in. That would be a great story, but unfortunately, you'd find that in the fiction section, because it's not truth. The truth is, there is only one way. It's by receiving the gift of God in Jesus Christ. It's by saying, I deserve death, but I recognize, God, that You have given me a gift. That gift is Your Son. That gift is Your wrath poured out on Your own Son. And because of that, not because of my family religion, not because of what I call myself, it's because of Your promise and Your grace. And I receive that gift that You gave me today. I'm not working for it. I'm not trying to be good enough for it. I'm just saying thank You for it. When we come to Christ at salvation, that's what we're doing. We're saying thank You, God, for giving me life, forgiving all my sins, raising me from the dead, and seating me with Christ. That's essentially what we're doing, as we're saying thank You for life. It is by grace you have been saved. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And we see that in our world today. There's churches and denominations who say, you can only be saved if you come through our church. You can only be saved if you do this and that. And we put our stamp on it. And then they boast and say, we're the only ones. As if there's just going to be this one wing in heaven that has that denomination on it. No, it's not by those kinds of things. It is by God's grace. Because no one gets the credit for what God is doing. No one gets to intrude and say, well, you know, God offered it, but I kind of made it better. God offered it, but I added to it so it would look better. No one gets to boast, because God gets the glory. Salvation is meant to give God the glory, and God alone. If we're involved in something where we can boast about it, then we want to be very careful if that's really a true salvation, a truth that we want to put our eggs into and hope it's going to be right. Because God made it very clear, it's by grace, it's by receiving the gift, so that I'm glorified and no one else. And then finally, what we are through that grace, through that salvation, through the rescue, we are created in Christ Jesus to do the works of God. See, what we do is we put the ox before the cart. We want to do works to get in good with God. But our works are only good when we've been made right with God. Look what he says in verse 10 as we close. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to do good works for the Lord. We're not saved to sit. I know that's what a lot of us were brought up on. We're saved to be here on Sundays. We're saved to have a comfortable chair. We're saved to vote on the color of the church and the sanctuary or what we're going to do with the extra money. No, we're saved to do good works. What is the good work that we're to do? It's to go and make disciples. It's to be a living testimony. Remember what he said, we're trophies of grace. We're on display for the world to see the incomparable richness of God's grace lived in us. We're to be going and telling. We're to be a church who's praying for the lost. We're to be a church who is willing to roll up our sleeves and get dirty and wash feet, to tumble around in the dirt in order to rescue one sinner from the fate of that plane crash by the power of God. We're not the ones doing it. What we are is the instrument that God uses. We're created at salvation to do good works for God. We can do good works and we can impact this world. But sadly, that's as far as the impact goes. When we go, the work goes. But there's a work that lasts for all eternity. And that's the good work that God created us in Christ Jesus to do. And that's to bring the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. So here's the question this morning. Have you come to Jesus Christ to be saved from the crash that's pending due to the sin in your life? Have you come to Jesus Christ for that rescue? Have you received that rescue that God desperately wants to give you? Scripture tells us more than once, God does not desire that any perish, but all come to eternal life. Even when he was pronouncing judgment on his own people in the Old Testament, his heart's desire was that they would repent and turn to him. And he says, when you do that, I'll forgive you. Even though you've done all this wickedness, if you'll come to me and ask forgiveness, I'll forgive you. And I'll prosper you once again. Here was the problem. They refused that. They didn't think they were sinful enough. They didn't think God was serious about what he was saying about sin. And I think sometimes in our world today, we don't think God's still serious about sin. But he is. He wouldn't be a just God if he didn't follow through with what he said. But in his justice, he's rich and he's wealthy in mercy and in grace. This morning, do you know that grace? Do you know that mercy? Have you received that salvation? Please don't base your life on the fact that grandma was a Methodist or a good old Baptist. Please don't base your faith on the fact that you might have walked an aisle, that you got sprinkled, dunked, whatever. Base it on the truth of God's Word. This isn't a call to be a Southern Baptist. It's a call to be made alive through Christ Jesus by God's power. You can worry about that other stuff later. But let's get the first things first. Are you made alive in Christ today? If not, I want to invite you to come. I'd love to pray with you. I can't make you alive in Christ. I can't make it happen for you. What I can do is guide you to how you can call out in thanksgiving and receive that gift. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do you have that new mindset? Are you allowing grace to become a license to sin, to live your life however you want to live? Or, as Paul said in Ephesians, are you putting things away? As you see them and you see they're contrary to God, you're saying, nope, don't want it anymore. Nope, get rid of it. I'm putting it aside. If not, maybe today's the day you say, you know what? I'm alive in Christ, but I'm living like I'm dead. And today, I want to live fully alive because I realize I'm a trophy of grace. And the world's looking at me. Are they seeing the incomparable richness of God? Or are they seeing what the rest of the world sees? Today may be the day you need to say, I want to recommit my walk. Whatever the Lord may be leading you to do, I invite you to do. Our praise team is going to come and just lead us in a time of worship, of commitment. You may stand in your seat and pray, Lord, I commit myself to you. I recommit myself to you, and that's fine, that's great. But the Lord tells us that if we're coming to Him, He wants us to make that public. Because if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. He wants us to come so that we can be that testimony, that trophy of grace. So I want to invite you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, don't wait. Don't try to make yourself good enough to come to God, because you'll never be. God makes you good enough, and that's all you need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would watch over this time, that you would move in this time. God, I pray that your word was clear today. I pray that, Father, you would lead in the response to your word today. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and take a moment to say, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, you might respond.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
I'm going to sing one more verse, but I just want to ask you a question. Are you singing that just to get through the rest of this service, or is it actually a prayer? What if he leads you to your workplace where you're called to speak the truth of God's word? Will you go there and do that? What if he leads you out of your comfort zone to live a life of Christ Jesus? What if he asks you to leave what you and your family have always believed? Students, what if he leads you into your school to take a stand and say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ? Will you follow him? Will you let him lead you?